Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
I get excited about the Word of God, and so this week I thought, I think I should phone the church, and I'm just going to say to them, bring a lunch. I know, so I'm going to have to talk really fast. Or we're going to have to order in. Skip the dishes at the church because Pastor will not stop talking. I want to start today. I'm going to end up in 1 Samuel 21, but I want to give a little background. Most of us remember all about King David from Sunday school because, well, King David and Moses are kind of like, oh, everybody remembers the felt board with David and Goliath and everything else. They're really exciting. So we know that Israel wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their leader. They decided that they wanted to have a king. And God said to them, and these are my words, not God's words. God said to them, that's a really bad idea. Everybody say, that's a really bad idea. That's a really bad idea. God warned them, but they insisted. And so he said, okay, you can have a king. And so King Saul became the first king of Israel. And I want to tell you, he failed. He was not able to do what God was asking him to do. It was not within his capacity. And so at some point, God said to Prophet Samuel, he said, I am going to remove Saul as the king of Israel, and I am going to choose a new king. And I want you to go to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons, and I want you to go... I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to meet his sons. And so Saul went, the prophet Samuel went to the house, and the first son came forward, and he said, ooh, this looks like a really good guy for a king. And the Lord spoke and said, nope, not this one. Second, nope. Third, nope. All the way through, until all seven sons have been seen. Nope, 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 nope. And then the prophet Samuel says, is there any more? Is there any more? And there was one more, and his name was David. And he was out tending sheep in the pastures. And he was very unimportant. He was not invited to the event. You know what that feels like? You're the only one in the school to get an invitation to Joe's party, right? How's that in your own family? You don't get invited to your own family party. He's very unimportant. But the prophet Samuel says, no, I'm going to wait till he shows up. So David shows up, and the Lord speaks to the prophet Samuel, and he says, this is the one. And I love this part. It says in there that he's handsome. It goes on. He's handsome, dark and handsome, and he has beautiful eyes. It says that. It says that in the word. He's got good eyes, beautiful eyes. And so we know that the prophet Samuel anoints him with oil, and David then... He just keeps on his life. He ends up, after being a shepherd, it says in the word that God sent a spirit to torment Saul. So Saul was one cranky king. And the only thing that could calm him down was music. Isn't God smart? Do you know when you are cranky, what you can do? You put on your worship music, and you're in your kitchen, and you're just a givener, and the neighbors think, wow, she's lost her mind. You're in your car. Thank goodness for smoked windows. You're in your car, and you're driving down. Praise the Lord, because you, when you sing, you lift your spirit. Don't we always feel better when that worship team is up there? Thank you, worship team. Beautiful worship this morning. And our spirits get lifted up. We're singing away, and all of our crankiness falls off. You can't be cranky and singing at the same time. So David goes into the palace, and when the spirit starts to torment Saul, David's playing away in his harp, so he becomes the harpist to King Saul. And then his father calls him out to go to the battlefield because Israel is fighting the Philistines. We all know it, right? We all know it. We're all playing it in our head. So David shows up at the battlefield. He's the youngest. His older brother's there. What are you doing here? What are you coming for? He just wants to see what's going on. Anyway, we all know what happens. David looks across. He looks across and he sees that Goliath, that 9-foot monster, and he says, "I'm not afraid of him. I've got the Lord God on my side. I'm not afraid of you." And he takes his staff, and he's got his sling, and he picked up 5 smooth stones, and he only needed how many stones? He only needed one. He had 5, but he only needed one. I'll tell you, so he meets that giant, and he puts it in his sling, and it nails him right in the forehead, and he drops. And David is a hero. He's a hero. Now he's a big potato. And after he kills Goliath, if you read that whole, it's so interesting. I wanted to do it word for word. Do you know what Saul says? He says, "Who is his father?" Who's his father? You know what that, he doesn't say, "Who's that?" Oh, and what's David? He said, "Who is his father?" I want to know, what are his bloodlines? What did he come from? I would tell you, that king wasn't looking at natural bloodline. That king, he was looking at God. He was looking at God. Who's his father? And you watch what Saul ends up calling him. So then by chapter 18, Saul is now a commander in Saul's army. David is now a commander in Saul's army. And he's a hero. And he marries Saul's daughter, Michal. He was from a poor family. He had poor lineage. He was like nobody. He was the 8th. And now he's married to the king's daughter. God is so amazing. By chapter 19, Saul, David has become so big. By chapter 19, Saul is jealous and angry and intimidated. And he says, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get rid of him." That's by chapter 19. So we keep on going to chapter 21. So between 19 and 21, David's on the run. So we're going to pick it up where David is on the run in chapter 21. David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. So David is on the run. He's by himself. He has nowhere to go. So he runs to the city where the priests live and the place where the tabernacle is. So he runs there. He's got nobody. So he goes to Ahimelech. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. Okay, so now David has this reputation. He's a tough guy. He kills Goliath, and he's the commander of the army. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up, and you wonder, uh-oh, what's he going to do here? So Ahimelech is terrified. "Why are you alone? Like, where's all the men? Why is no one with you?" And the king has, he says, "The king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I have told my men where to meet me later." Then he says, "Now, is there something to eat? Where's the food? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else that you have." This guy is on the run, and he hasn't eaten for days, and I need some food. "Well, we don't have any regular bread," the priest replied, "but there is the holy bread, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently." "Don't worry," David replied. "I never allow my men to be with women when they're on a campaign. And since they stay clean, even on ordinary trips, how much more on this very important trip?" Now, on the tabernacle table is usually 12 loaves of bread, 6 in this pile, 6 in this pile. And those loaves of bread are a memorial to the Lord. Those are the Lord's bread. That's just a show bread. And only the priests are allowed to eat that bread. "Well, since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Now, Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord." Now, he was a Gentile, and he had been converted. And so he was probably there finishing off some of his traditional tasks that he had to do. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword?" Isn't that an unusual question? "By the way, thanks for the bread. And if you got any weapons," he's saying this to Ahimelech, the priest, Priests don't usually carry the revolvers. They don't usually come fully loaded. The king's business was so urgent, says David, that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. Well, so Ahimelech says, well, I only have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. So don't you think this priest kind of, this is really unusual? And when we look at David, we think, David, why are you on the run? You're the guy who, you know, the stone and the sling and the forehead, the whole thing, and now you're on the run? And we'll find out why later on. But he needs some weapons. So he gets back the sword that he took from Goliath. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it. For there's nothing else here. No more weapons here, only the one that's hiding behind the ephod. Well, there's nothing like it, David replied. Give it to me. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the officers, don't you think that's funny that he would go into enemy territory? That's where the Philistines, that's where Goliath came from. And now he's heading there with Goliath's sword. This is really bad planning, David. Really bad planning. If you're going to go somewhere, don't go into the enemy camp with the sword that you took off of the guy you killed. Anyways, that's where he heads. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there. Do you think? Isn't this David the king of the land? They asked. Isn't that interesting who they're calling king of the land? Isn't he the one that people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s? David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. Come on, people. Look where he goes. Look how low can you go? So he pretended to be insane. I'm not making this up. It's in the Word of God. Scratching on the doors and drooling down his beard. This is David. David, what you thinking? We're going to find out what he's thinking. And right now, if I'm David, if you're David, you might be going, God, where are you? I'm acting like a crazy person. I sometimes say that. Have you guys ever said, right now I'm acting like a crazy person? I haven't scratched on doors or drooled down my beard lately, but you know, David had been reduced to a crazy person. He's acting like a crazy person. Our hero, he's a hero. He's killed the thousands. And now he's drooling and acting like a crazy person. Finally, King Achish said to his men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Come on. That's good. I got enough madmen around here. You bring me one more? Why should I let someone like this be my guest? So David left Gath. Good call, Dave. So David left Gath and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now he's hiding. Now the hero is hiding. He's hiding in the back of the cave. Soon his brothers, his brothers who've always stood against him, who are now showing up, now they're showing up. And they're also hiding in the cave with him. Soon his brothers and all their other relatives joined him there. And then others began coming, men who were in trouble. Oh, great. All the guys who are running from the law are now hanging out with David. Or in debt. Those people who owe money and they're running away from their debtors. They're now in the cave. What a great group. Or just discontented. All those people who are crabby and unhappy with their lives are showing up in the cave. Wow, is David blessed? Call him blessed. Blessed hero. He's in a cave now with his brothers who used to hate him and a bunch of discontented people and those who are in debt and crazy people. Until David was the captain of about 400 misfits. Men. 400 men were with David in the cave. Later, David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he asked the king, please allow, you know, he's got some history. You know where Ruth came from. You know the lineage of David. He's got some history in Moab, right? Hey, this is my family. I think I can probably, you know, find some safety here. So David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he asked the king, please allow my father and my mother to live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. Right now, I do not know what God is going to do for me. And there's periods of time in our life when we're walking with God. We got our hearts after God. We don't know what God is going to do in our life. So he says, take care of my parents. Like, I can't deal with my parents right now. I'm pretty sure that's what he said. I just need you to take care of my parents right now for me. So David's parents stayed in Moab. And I want to tell you later, they weren't safe there. But anyway, David's parents stayed in Moab with the king during the entire time that David was living in the stronghold. And one day the prophet of Gad, that was one of David's prophets, said to David, leave the stronghold and return to the land of Judah. So David went to the forest of Herith. The news of his arrival in Judah soon reached Saul. At that time, the king was sitting beneath a tamarisk tree on the hill at Geba, holding his spear, surrounded by his officers, looking like a big king. And he says, listen here, you men of Benjamin, Saul shouted to his officers when he heard the news. Has that who? Son of Jesse. Now he's calling him the son of Jesse, because if you know Jesse, you know that Jesse was a big nobody. He didn't have any money. He was a big nobody. Now he's not calling him David, the killer of Goliath. Now he's calling him, you son of Jesse. I'm going to put you in your place. So he refers to him, has that son of Jesse promised every one of you fields and vineyards? Has he promised to make you all generals and captain in his army? Saul's trying to figure out, what is it about this guy? Is that why you have conspired against me? For not one of you told me when my own son made a solemn pact with the son of Jesse. You're not even sorry for me. Think of it, my own son encouraging him to kill me as he is trying to do this very day. That never happened. David never encouraged, never, Jonathan never encouraged David to kill his father. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing there with Saul's men, spoke up. Oh, when I was at Nob, he said, I saw the son of Jesse talking to the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub. Ahimelech consulted him, the Lord, for him, and then he gave him food and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he outs David. King Saul immediately sent for Ahimelech and all of his family who served as priests at Nob. When they arrived, Saul shouted at him, listen to me, you son of Ahitub. What is it, my king? Ahimelech asked. Why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me? Saul demanded. Why did you give him food and a sword? And why have you consulted God for him? Why have you encouraged him to kill me as he's trying to do this very day? But sir, Ahimelech replied, is anyone among all your servants as faithful as David, your son-in-law? Why, he's the captain of your bodyguard and a highly honored member of your household. Ahimelech is really confused what's going on. Remember, he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything when David showed up. He really thought that David's men, you know, were somewhere else. This was certainly not the first time I had consulted God for him. May the king not accuse me and my family in this matter, for I knew nothing at all of a plot against you. You will surely die, Ahimelech, along with your entire family, the king shouted. And he ordered his bodyguards, kill these priests of the Lord. Kill these priests of the Lord. And we know when we hear that Saul has lost his footing. He's completely lost his footing. Kill these priests of the Lord, for they are allies and conspirators with David. And they knew he was running away from me, but they didn't tell me. Listen, but Saul's men refused to kill the Lord's priests. That's important. Saul's men would not come against the priests. And then the king said to Doeg, remember he was a convert, you do it. So Doeg the Edomite turned on him and killed them that day, 85 priests in all, still wearing their priestly garments. And then he went to Nob, the town of the priests, and killed the priests' families, men and women, children and babies, and all the cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats. It was a slaughter. It was a slaughter of innocent people for the sake of one man's ego, for the sake of King Saul's ego. Only Abiathar, one of the sons of Ahimelech, escaped and fled to David. And when he told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord, David exclaimed, I knew it. When I saw Doeg the Edomite there that day, I knew he was sure to tell Saul. And now I've caused the death of all your father's family. Stay here with me and don't be afraid. I will protect you with my own life, for the same person wants to kill us both. And we think about David and what it caused when he went to that priest Ahimelech and how he was floundering and he was on his own and he started to make up stories. And we look at the result of that. We look at the result of that. One day the news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah stealing grain from the threshing floor. And David asked the Lord. David asked the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord told him. But David's men said, we're afraid here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army. What are you thinking? So what did David do? He asked the Lord again. He asked the Lord, and again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. David has heard from the Lord. So David and his men went to Keilah, not in their own strength, but because God had spoken and God had told them, you're going to have victory. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people. And now when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he brought the ephod with him. This priestly garment comes. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. Good, he exclaimed, we've got him now. God is handing him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town. Ha, ah, he thinks he's won. So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask what? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord what he should do. And then David prayed. Oh, Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? Oh, Lord God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said, he's coming. He's going to come. Again, David said, well, will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, yes, they're going to betray you. So David and his men, about 600 of them, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. Now David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph, and Saul hunted him day after day. David on the run, running for his life. But God didn't let Saul find him. There was a covering over David. One day near Horesh, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Now Jonathan, this Saul's son, they have a beautiful relationship. Have you ever had a relationship that God designed? God designed a relationship. God designed a relationship between Saul's son Jonathan and David. It was a special and unique relationship. Do you know who would have been the king? Who would have been the king after Saul? It would have been Jonathan. What did Jonathan do? He saw God's anointing on David. And you know what he did? He just stepped aside and he said, I'll serve beside you. That's love. That is love. That is God ordained that friendship. Jonathan knows that his father is out seeking to kill David, and he finds David. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. What a union that would have been. There's David running for his life, and across the field, all of a sudden across the field, can't you just see him? He's coming across when he sees Jonathan. At the time when he's low and he wonders everything, his whole life is falling apart, and there's Jonathan. Jonathan reassured him, my father will never find you. You are going to be king of Israel, and I will be next to you. What faith, what love, as my father Saul is well aware, my father already knows. The writing's on the wall. So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord, and then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. See why I needed you to bring lunch? I'm not done yet. If you had to take out a sandwich or something like this, go ahead. But don't eat an apple because that's really noisy. But now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. We know where David is hiding, they said. He's in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hikalah, which is the southern part of Jeshimon. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we'll catch him and hand him over to you. The Lord bless you, Saul said. Can't you, Can't you just say a blessing in the wrong spot? Yeah, Lord bless this. Heck no. Lord, don't bless that. Lord bless you, Saul said. Alas, someone is concerned about me. Go and check again to be sure of where he's staying and who has seen him there, for I know that he is very crafty. Discover his hiding places and come back when you are sure, and then I'll go with you. And if he's in the area at all, I'll track him down. I have to tell you all this because there's a reason. I have to track him down and search every hiding place in Judah. So the men of Ziph returned home ahead of Saul. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah Valley south of Jeshimon. When David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went even further into the wilderness to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon, but Saul kept after him in the wilderness. This is a hunt. This is a manhunt. Saul and David were now on opposite sides of the mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. God is intervening. Ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of Escape. That's where he escaped. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Here we come. This is why we had to do all that, to get here. This is After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops. These are pros. These are the professional guys. What has David got? We all know he's got 400 misfits. So here on the playing field is 3,000 elite soldiers against 400 misfits. If I was a betting guy, sorry, Lord. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of wild goats. You can't make this stuff up. Whenever I come to something like this in the Word of God, you know, people say, oh, we don't really believe, you know, God wrote scripture. If you were going to write a book, is this what you'd write? Hang in. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. You know, this doesn't sound very holy. You know, like, really? Now, this is kind of king is human. So king goes into the cave, privacy, nice. King goes into the cave. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Don't you just want to be, come on, if there was ever a moment you wanted to be there, you're David, and you're hiding, you got 400 misfits behind you, you're all hiding in the back of the cave. Guess who walks into the cave? The king. And more than that, he's relieving himself. I mean, did anybody in the crowd go... Oh, I could tell you, and I can't. I bet somebody in that crowd went, what are you thinking? What do you think? I'll tell you what you're thinking. This is beautiful. Now's your opportunity. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. Is there anybody here? Because you know what? I'd be saying to David, I'd be saying, look what God's done. I'd be saying, look what God's done. Look, what timing? What timing? He brought him at the perfect time into the perfect place. And I would be whispering, I hope I'm not the only sinner in the place. I'd be saying to David, come on. I'm asking you all to tell the truth right now. Would you have been one of those people saying to David, I think God has delivered? Well, somebody put up your hand. Thank you. I would be thinking, delivered to my door. This is beautiful. I would be. I know I would be. I'm even for you guys who sat there and did put up your hand, I knew you would be. And God knows what's in your heart. Wow. So David, follow it. David crept forward. And I'm thinking, whiz out that sword of Goliath and just let her rip. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. David, what's this? What's this? You're thinking the same thing, I know it. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And I'm going, David, you killed Goliath. You just cut off a piece of his robe and you're feeling guilty about it? Yes. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. The king's robe all around the bottom. It tells who he is. All the tassels, all the insignia, everything on the robe says, I am the king. And David says, no, you're not. Sort of, that's what he said. He cut off his insignia. And he started to feel guilty. And right now I'm starting to feel really guilty myself. Put that sword away. And David says, the Lord knows I shouldn't have done that. The Lord knows that I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord and king and attack the Lord's anointed, for the Lord himself has chosen him. David knows in his heart that he was anointed. He knows in his heart, but he also knows that God anointed him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. And after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed before him. I got some stuff. I got some stuff I can learn. You got some stuff you can learn? I think so. I think God needs to look at this heart of mine sometimes. And then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave, and some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you, for I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. I'm not going to step out in my own will. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. This is proof. This is proof. I'm not making this up. You were in the cave, and I snuck up. I could have taken your life, but I just cut the hem of your garment. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you, and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. Have you ever had revenge in your heart? Have you ever been like so mad at somebody you just wanted to get back at them? Just try and remember. Boy, they did me wrong, I'll tell you. I'm going to get them. Mm-mm. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me. But I, whatever you do, you know what? Whatever you do, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to harm you. As that old proverb says, he quotes this old proverb, from evil people come from evil deeds. And that would be an evil deed. And David says, I'm not going to do an evil deed because that would make me evil. There is no evil in me. I am not going to do evil. Evil comes from evil. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? Who am I that you are chasing me? I'm nothing. May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right. There's a good thing. There's a good word right there for us. May the Lord judge. Whoever you're in a battle with, why don't you just stop? And why don't you just let the Lord decide who's right and who's wrong? Just stop. Just stop. May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. You don't need to go punish the guilty one. You don't need to go prove you're right. You don't need to stand up on your soapbox and let everybody know. You just need to be quiet and let the Lord do the rest. Then he says, he's my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. Boy, I'm trusting in God, he said. I'm not picking up my own thing in here. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, is that really you, my son, David? All of a sudden, he's not the son of Jesse anymore. You're my son, David. Come on, Saul. He makes me cranky. And then he began to cry. King is crying. And then he said to David, oh, you're a better man than I am, for you've repaid me good for evil. Yes, you've been amazingly kind to me today. For when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? That's a really good question to ask. May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be the king and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule. Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, you will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants. So David promised this to Saul with an oath. And then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. And we think, oh, Saul finally gets it. Saul doesn't finally get it. If I was to keep going, but I won't, because then it would be dinner time. He says in chapter 26, Saul starts going after David again. And God gives, there's another opportunity. Saul is sleeping with his armor bearer in the middle, and all of the army is sleeping around him like this, like this, like this, and then there's a spear and his helmet. And David says, who wants to go with me? Yeah, why don't we go and, you know, check out the king? So they tiptoe, they tip through the whole army, and they get to the, he has an opportunity to kill him again, and he doesn't kill him again. What is the lesson for us? I want to tell you that sometimes the circumstances that are around us make us believe that our will is God's will. And I think I'm so fascinated by David's check in his spirit. And what he did is he first of all inquired of God. You know, you want to buy a new house, inquire of God. You want to buy a new car, inquire of God. You wonder what you should do for the day, inquire of God. Ask God. Sometimes we do something and then we ask God after. Sometimes we do something, it all falls apart, and then we ask God. He said, well, how about, I want to say to all of our youth, I just want to grab each one of them by their shoulders and say, before you decide who you're going to marry, inquire of God. Right? Don't you want to do that? Oh, he's so... No, inquire of God. Ask God, is this the guy? I don't care if you're 14. Don't you be 14 and tell me you got a boyfriend. Did you inquire of God? I bet you didn't. Because if you're 14 and you're inquiring of God if you should be with this boy, the answer is no. Real clear, no. Inquire of God. Don't try, oh, you know, I met him. You won't believe the circumstances. I was praying and that, this and the other. And look, he came. And God, no, you're 14. And then you have to say, what are my motives? Are they evil or are they good? Why do I want this? Why do I want that? What are my motives? If it's evil, don't touch it. Even if the circumstances look like God brought it to you, Satan can manufacture that too. You have to know from God. And you know what? This is a really horrible part, but sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait until God says yes. You phone up your best friends like, well, this is what happened, what do you think? And they go, yes. Yes. And I can say this because I did this. I've done this in my life. I have made my will look like God's will because it's what I wanted. And I've got examples. I think I've told you about the church before we came here. I was running backdoor youth church, and I had 30 youth, and I didn't, Boys and Girls Club wasn't working out anymore, and I needed a place. And there was a church in behind the village square. And you stop that. I admit I made a mistake. Stop that. There was a church in behind Village Square, Pioneers Christian Fellowship. And they said we could come and meet there with 30 kids. And I said, well, some of them don't have hair. Some of them got dyed hair, and it's purple, and it's tattoos, and they got nose rings and stuff. And he was kind of like, okay. And I said, one or two of them have machetes, but, you know, don't worry about small stuff. And so they said we could get in there. And when once we were meeting with the youth in there, I realized, wow, this church has no people. And I got people. And we've got a church, and we want to be in the Northeast, because I knew that God had said you're going to be in the Northeast. So I went home to my husband, I said, I got a really great idea. God's going to give us a church in Pine Ridge. Pine Ridge Christian Fellowship is going to be our church. And my husband's looking at me like I got three heads. And then we're emailing, and we're talking, and we're phone calling, and I'm trying to go, I got my board together. I said, board, we got to go to this church. God's going to give us this church. And it was my will and none of God's. And my husband I was telling him all about the correspondence. My husband says to me, honey, I don't think you should touch this. I don't think this is from God. And I said, sweetie. I am the pastor. And you're just my husband. All the way through the whole thing. Honey, I don't think so. Everything in me saying, no, don't do it. I rode that pony as far as I could ride that. I tell you, that pony had to drop dead. It died. And I'm looking at this whole thing realizing this was my will. God, I am telling you right now, God had never once said yes to me. But I wanted it so badly. I made it my will. And then, not all that much longer, you stop that. Not all that much longer, what did God do? He spoke to me. I heard his voice in my heart as I was driving down Rundlehorn Road. And I heard him say, send out an email to the alderman in Northeast Calgary and tell him what you are doing. The Lord spoke that into my heart. You know what I said to the Lord? Why would I do that? Lord spoke to me and I said, why would I do that? Aren't I a faithful leader? Aren't you glad you're following? I said, God, why would I do that? The alderman is not going to care what I'm doing with 40 youth. But I knew that it wasn't my idea. I knew for sure it wasn't my idea, because I wouldn't have thought of that. So I emailed Ray Jones, and I said, I'm 40 youth, mean green hair, machetes, I need a place for them to meet. And he came back to me, and he said, have you considered King of Glory Church in Rundle? And I thought, Rundle? I'm the queen of Rundle. It's 3 minutes from my house. And we're still here 15, 16, more than that years later. We're still here because God spoke it. And the will of God was done. Not my will be done, but thy will. And I am cautioning you, church, right? Not me. Don't make it up. I was making it up. You've made it up. Maybe. I've done it more than once. And I'm so glad when God doesn't. Remember the grand piano that I wanted in my house? I prayed and I did seek the Lord and I sought him. I wanted that grand piano so badly. My friend had a grand piano and it looked so good. And she could really play the piano. And I wanted a piano like that. What were my motives? They were ridiculous. And I kept praying, God, can I have a grand piano just like hers? And God said, no. And I said, please, can I have an agreement? And I took my husband out, and he said, I don't think so. And I said, please. And he said, well, whatever you want, dear. I love that. My will. But I knew that God was saying, no, no, that's not going to work. And I listened to him. And years later, when I got kids and grandkids, and we got a table set up for 14 people in our dining room, there was no room in my home for a grand piano and my family. So glad that I listened. But I more than once, I've tried to make, you hear me, church? It's so tempting, especially when it appears that God has delivered it into your cave while you are hiding in the back. It is so easy to convince yourself that it is God's will. And today we're going to be real cautious. We're going to let God's will be God's will. And all the Lord's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church, for being so patient. Come on. That was three chapters of the Word of God, and we did it under 45 minutes. I hope you were listening fast, because I was talking fast. Before I close, every Sunday we want to give everyone an opportunity to invite Jesus into their lives as your Lord and Savior. We've worshiped Him in song, and we've heard the Word of God. And it's good for us to close our time together with a prayer to invite the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, into our lives so that He might fill us full of His love, His life, and His light. That we might make a difference in a world that is often dark and unyielding to the ways of God. Oh, we got to fight ahead of us, church. We got to fight for the way of God. You may have invited Jesus into your life many years ago, or maybe you are brand new to the faith and have never had an opportunity to pray and ask Him to come into your heart. No matter what the circumstances, it is always good for us to dedicate for the first time or rededicate ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Whatever the case may be, let's stand together. Let's stand up together, church. And I want you to pray out loud after me, these words of confession, surrender, love, and hope. Isn't the love in your heart big today? Aren't you so grateful that He's called you by name? Aren't you so grateful that Jesus Christ lives in you? Oh, we've got so much to be grateful for. And this Spirit of God that dwells in you, we want everyone in this community, all of our friends, all of the people in our places of business, we want them to have what we have. God did not give us the Holy Spirit for us to hold on to it ourselves, but to give Holy Spirit to everyone we meet. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. And I know His name is Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. So I ask You now, forgive me for all my sins, past, present, future. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Give me Your wisdom and direction every day, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love You, Jesus. I willingly surrender my life to You now. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus.